Mark 10, beginning at verse 17. Of course, being the gospel, this is about Jesus. And as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, a man came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Well, this passage is not a story or a parable. It really happened. It describes how riches deceived a man. Jesus said this in Matthew 13, verse 22. "The one who received the seed," that is God's word, "that fell among the thorns, though, is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke it and make it unfruitful." Well, there's nothing wrong with money. The young ruler had great wealth, says verse 22 in our passage. But he had grown to love his money, and he had no lasting fruit from his money. The same verse also says the man went away sorrowful. Jesus had asked him to sell what he had and give it all away to the poor. Jesus told this man of something he did not have, treasures in heaven. Though the young man's riches came from God, he did not serve God with this part of his life, with the money part of his life. Remember how he had obeyed all the commandments, but he had not served God with his money. His growing riches were all for himself and for his own pleasures. As I said, he had obeyed most of the commandments, even from his youth, and Jesus looked at him and loved him for these things, I believe. It's never wrong to obey God's law. The covenant of works is still God's covenant. But Jesus also loved him enough to tell him the whole truth. The man still came up short of God's covenant, God's law. His greed for the world was greater than his obedience to God. His works were not complete. His way of life could not give him eternal life. He was lacking. None of his riches were ever given to the poor. He was a rich but a greedy sinner, according to Jesus. But if he would be converted, if he would confess his sin, then the rich man would become generous and show himself to be a changed man. Remember how the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, gave half his goods to the poor, and he also paid back four times any way he had stolen from anyone. The gospel crowds out greed and increases our generosity. It's not easy giving more than you're used to giving, but we must and we will do this if we are God's children. But here in our passage, the rich man went away sad, for he had great wealth that he would not give away. Using the rich man as an example, Jesus then speaks to his disciples, saying this, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Well, we do have to admit, money will get us things, won't they? Won't it? But money can crowd out fellowship with God. It will get you nowhere if you trust in riches and boast about it secretly in your heart. If we yearn for more and more money for ourselves, we will be found out to be sinners. God's law says, "Thou shalt not covet." We are not to be absorbed with the money part of our lives. We are meant to provide for ourselves and our families, but we are also redeemed to serve others' needs with what we have. Proverbs 21, verse 13. "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be heard." Being a constantly giving person and looking after the poor is a strong biblical theme. Exodus 23:11 says this, "The seventh year, let the land be unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave." And then we have this in Deuteronomy chapter 15. "If there is among you a poor man of your brothers within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand,' and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become a sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, 'You shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land.'" And then Job chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. "When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper." Did you ever get down to having only bread and water? I did. One time for 10 days, I was too prideful to tell my parents that I couldn't find a job, I didn't have any money, and I literally ate bread and water for 10 days. I had a couple of people bought me a meal during that 10-day period. I was living far away from home, and I was new in the neighborhood. Sometimes we are temporarily poor, and we only wish for a measly $20 bill, but we don't see it from anyone. Jesus fed the poor, but he also had a money bag for them during his whole ministry. Do you? I didn't ask if the church is ready to give. Do you enjoy giving? Isn't it more blessed to give than to receive? Until you find it happier to give than to get, you are impoverished in your heart. Owning riches cannot give you the same joy that giving does. Well, Jesus in our passage goes on to use the example of a camel going through the eye of a needle to explain how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And whether this phrase is talking about a camel bending down into a triangular opening in the rock to enter the city, or whether he's talking about an actual sewing needle, the point is It takes special effort to enter God's kingdom. The rich think they must take their money everywhere they go. They need their money and they count on it every day to get things done. They're always counting it and they're counting on it. And they love their money more than they do church life. It is hard for them to take their eye off their riches. They live for their riches instead of keeping their eye on God. They are stuck in a rut as they save and hoard money more than they could ever need. Their wad of cash gets too big and blocks even their view of the door to God's kingdom. The hoarding of riches also blocks the spiritual fruit that is meant to come from our generosity. And so Jesus teaches that because of their greed, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God and experience all the goodness in the kingdom. Hebrews 13:5 is a familiar verse to all of us. We always quote this to each other. We say this, "Never will God leave you, never will he forsake you," because that's what it says. But do you know what God says just before that? God gives this command. He says this, "Keep yourselves free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Contentment only comes from faith and love towards God. Riches cannot love you. Riches cannot love you like God does. You can't take your riches with you when you die. God is unimpressed by your riches. Do you want God to never leave nor forsake you? Then take your eye off money and learn to be contented with what you have. You don't need to live like a pauper. Doesn't mean you don't have investments and retirement accounts. But be sure that you are rich toward God and love him and his children and your neighbor more than all your riches. For all his riches, for all the riches of God that he has, he owns everything, God loves people more. We are the apple of his eye. Because he loves even sinners, he spends his grace that we may enter and share in the kingdom of his dear Son, God's only sinless and generous Son. In verses 24 and 26 of our passage, the disciples speak among themselves about what Jesus had said about the rich. Twice the Bible says they were astonished by what Jesus had said. Jesus can't be right, can he? People with money are surely blessed by God. The rich must be his people. The synagogues were full of them at that time. Well, everyone wants to be rich and live like the rich. If the rich cannot easily enter the kingdom of God, then who can be saved? They say to themselves. Jesus hears the disciples, looks at them and tells them of God's grace. He says how hard it is for the rich to enter God's kingdom. With man it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. God's grace transforms the well-to-do. As the rich are convicted by the 10th commandment and follow Jesus, trusting in him to be their Savior, we naturally have become more generous. Jesus is right how hard it is for the rich to enter, but God is able to change the rich into giving people, giving us a new heart. God causes us to be like Jesus. Jesus will soon, at this point in our passage, he was about to enter into the place where he would give his very life to pay the price for the sins of the world, for the sins of all who would believe in him. Their lack of faith and generosity will not be counted against them. God opens his money bag of grace to forgive the rich all their sins and change them into generous people. He disentangles the rich from their love of money. He makes them able to enter the kingdom of God because of a proper new attitude about money and about God, first of all, and then money. Their money no longer rules their lives. Knowing God and trusting in the Savior is greater than all your goods. Many people up in northern Pennsylvania, where we're we're from, where we live, are trying to get rich, planning on being rich. Some of them are quite rich from the gas business. But God's people are getting richer and richer because they know Jesus Christ. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus ascended on high for what purpose? To give gifts to men. Psalm 68:18. Jesus alone, the King of Kings, is God in the flesh and is the really rich man. The focus in the scripture is upon Jesus Christ, the really rich God and man. Well, then in verse 28, Peter dares to speak to Jesus of the disciples' poverty. "We have left everything to follow you," he says. Whatever the size of their riches, they had left it all behind to be with Christ. But Jesus paints a wonderful scene for all his followers. Jesus reassures his disciples here that they will be rich. Likely, this is a curious verse for us. We sometimes hear about what a man gave up or who they could have been if they had not gone into the ministry. We think, if I had not sacrificed so much, a pastor may say this, be tempted to say this to himself. Or we may say, if only I had my tithe money back, I would be richer. But Jesus says the opposite is true. If we look at verses 29 and 30. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life." 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." Jesus, in verse 30 of our passage, tells the disciples they will receive homes, people, fields, and of course with them persecutions. This picture should remind us of these words from Romans chapter 8. "He who gave his only begotten Son, will he not also give us all things?" And so what the disciples have and what we have is greater than what we would have had without Christ. So by faith in the Word of God, we can assure ourselves that God is blessing us more than what the world can do or ever would have done. The world lies in wickedness and seeks to destroy us. That talented pastor would have had his abilities flattered by the world, and pride would have consumed his worldly career. But in Christ, he humbly owns all good things here and forevermore. There was a preacher named Andrew Gray. If you've never read any of his writings, you might want to pick the book up. He was a Puritan. He was sitting at his desk one day as a pastor, and he was just studying systematic theology. And he was looking at all the headings before he began reading. Of justification, of sanctification, of glorification. And the headings suddenly struck him, how wonderful they were. And he fell on the floor, started crying, yet rejoicing. And he said, "This is mine! This is mine! This is mine!" All these things from God. And so he lay there on the floor in great gratitude to God. So take out a theology book. Look at the headings. Read the discussion. These are all yours. Your election of God before the creation of the world. Your justification from every sin, received by faith without one work. You accounted righteous only for the covenant of works fulfilled by Christ, the only sinless man. He is your righteousness. God your Father, freely loving your person and accepting you personally as a child of God. Another thing you have, the comfort of the scriptures in our minds. People are out there looking for gurus. They're looking for people who lead them and teach them. They're looking for books. But we have God. God is our Savior. And the Word of God teaches us all things. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The world doesn't do that. The love of our brothers and sisters in Christ we have. And then we have this. We will be made like unto Jesus at the last day in body and soul. And we are afraid to tell others of these rich things. Do you complain about what you don't have? Stop. All things are yours and will be yours in God's good timing. We have it here in our passage from the lips of Jesus. And we have it in all the promises found in the Bible, given by our Father in heaven for Jesus' sake. On the last great day, when Jesus returns, we will touch and taste all his gifts. We will see our Jesus on his throne. We will bow down and have a banquet like none other. It is all freely given by him to unworthy and oftentimes worldly and stingy sinners that we can be. We need to repent and believe the richness of the gospel. Well, when you love money, it is hard to give it away. Even when you know you should give it, it is difficult. But when you love someone, it's easy to give your things away, even your money. If you give your favorite things away, what does that mean? This is what was lacking with the young man Jesus talked to. There is a tremendous lesson in the final words of Jesus. He says in verse 29, "We must leave behind many things for my sake and for the gospel." We cannot simply be involved in the work of the church without loving our God and the one he gave for our sins, Jesus Christ. We must do it for the sake of Christ and the love that he first showed toward us and continues to show toward us. After 3 years of being with Christ, Peter went back to his old way of life of fishing. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus had to say this to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Three times, to straighten Peter out. A preacher once, I heard him say this, and I love this verse. If a man loves Christ, he will love God's people well enough. And we need to turn that around to ourselves. If we love Christ, we will be generous toward God's people, for they belong to Christ. If a man loves Christ, he will love God's people well enough. The only way to possess and use your riches for others is to love Jesus more. So maybe the reason we aren't as jealous as we know we should be, or generous as we should be, and we want to be, the way to handle that, I believe, is to question in your heart, how much do I love Jesus? This much? Do I really love him where I can eagerly part with even money? Then your love for Jesus will show more and more by your generosity toward the dear ones that he loves so much. We must have the right reason for our generosity as Jesus taught us. We must remember Jesus and do all things out of love for him and the gospel. His blood took our sins away. Should not our generosity take our selfishness away? Yes. He calls us friends for his name's sake. Shouldn't we make friends with our money and our time for the sake of the gospel? Did you ever give money to an unbeliever? Try it. You'd be surprised what happens. Only good things. Only good things. Even if they never come to know the Lord, it's an open door at least. If you know an unbeliever that needs money, it's a wonderful thing to do, to give them a dollar or a 10 or a 20 or however much you think you want to give them. And it could be an open door for you to share the gospel. Beware of thinking to yourself, "Don't touch my stuff." How much more stuff do you need before you really give and make God happy? Does the scripture say we love a cheerful giver? Well, sure, surely we do. But the Bible says this, God loves a cheerful giver. Has God ever found one truly cheerful giver yet? Or are most of us, or even all of us, always a little too stingy? Maybe we're always a little too stingy while we're on this side of heaven. Will we let things fall to the ground because we never really look up to heaven with thanksgiving? God is our rich Father, but what are we to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Will they eat on the cheap while we have a banquet? How can the love of God be in us? We say we love Him whom we have not seen, God, yet we barely care about God's people sometimes or our neighbor. So we need to repent and notice when people are in need and help out, even from our own pockets, not just the church's pocket. Perhaps you've stored up goods for yourselves in the last days where moth and rust can destroy them. Well, why not help now? God has entrusted His things to you, and you have only a few years or months or days to be generous in His cause. How old are you? How old is your money? God will balance your checkbook for you on the day you die. Will we hang on to our things and let rain come through the roof above us or in someone else's house? The most important part of the building is the roof. I know of someone who had a house falling in all around them. Someone said to this person, "Your house is crying." And it was all for the lack of generosity that the house was in this condition. People of God, people, not just God, but people are watching us. Knowing our loving God and our generous Christ, surely we owe Him something. We owe all things to Him and to His people. And God can make us give what we were never going to give. He has given much to you and me. We can be sure God has something He wants us to give. Even if we experience persecution or trouble from the world, and we will, it is all worth it. What you've given up or given away, what is that to God? Always remember, He gave it to you in the first place, and He will use it for the sake of His Son and for the sake of the gospel, even if you don't. Jesus never had a plan to lay down His head with ease like we do. He became poor, says the scripture, that we might become rich. Jesus was not deceived by the riches of the world. He left His home on high so that undeserving sinners could have it all. Look at your vehicles. Look at your vehicles. Look at your rooms. Look at all the rooms you have. And look at your couches. We have two. And they're both new. My parents had three couches, and every one of them was a hand-me-down. I do remember one couch new they bought when I was little, but I have way more than they ever had. Where did it all come from? It came from Him who said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you." Jesus enjoys both making a home for you in heaven, where He is now, and blessing you here on earth. Do you need more than you have right now? Well, one day soon enough, you will have what you don't have now. Then you will know what a gift it is to know Jesus, the great King and Savior and generous giver. You and I always think we deserve more. Instead, we should sacrifice more. According to Jesus' own teaching, your sacrifices will only increase your wealth. Our sacrifices indicate we know Him who gave us everlasting life by His own sacrificial death giving on the cross. He didn't have to give like this, but Jesus wanted to. You were bought with a real and heavy price. He not only gives gifts to men, but Jesus gave Himself, that is, the blood of His own body, to God. Jesus is the rich man. Praise God, He was not deceived by riches. Jesus has paid the price of his own suffering to purchase us for God. He knew the value of a soul, and he suffered the price of the wrath of God. On the day we see him, we will confess that we deserve to go to hell. And we will confess Jesus deserved better things than the cross, though he cast our sins away willingly. Then we will see Jesus Christ, the richest man on earth. This really rich man is generous to a fault, so to speak, but he is generous forever. So let us praise God that we have a rich Savior and brother. All who know him will never be poor or greedy. So come to Jesus, the really rich man, for the greatest gift, forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. And then see what else he blesses you with. We have it on the authority of Jesus' word in our passage today. When you know him, see then how he will bless you with even true and lasting riches, both in your own day and in the age to come. Amen.